just boom. And then he sees these people see like this big firework coming out, and then it just divides among all the people, and on top of their heads, they have like fireworks on their heads. Now it sounds kind of weird until you're there and how awesome it is that this huge firework, this whole big fire of the presence of God is in this room, and it's not good enough just to be in one place. He divides to every single person. Every single person has a piece of God's presence. That's the visual presence here. It's so awesome that it isn't just one spirit in one room, but it's the spirit that divides to every single person in there. And that filled, the room was filled with God's presence. They were filled with God's spirit. God took permanent residence with those 120. Permanent residence. God himself, they just saw God raised from the dead. They saw God for 40 days teach and instruct them. They saw their Lord raise up and ascend into heaven. And now they see the very God himself fall on them. And they are baptized in the Spirit. See, we get to celebrate the awesome fulfillment of what happened on Mount Sinai. What happened in the Feast of Weeks, what happened in the first fruits, and we celebrate the culmination of all of that with God permanently residing in you. Today, if you love Jesus, God permanently resides in you. His presence is with you. If you want to turn to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, in Christ you also trusted, having heard the word of truth. The word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. What is the gospel of your salvation? The truth. The truth is the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. He is the guarantee of our inheritance up until the redemption of our souls when Christ comes back. What's the Holy Spirit's role? To possess you. To be in you. He is the one who seals. His presence is with you always. He is the guarantee of our inheritance to come. God's presence is with you. The result of God's presence with his people here in this text is that they began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. It was the Spirit who did this. See, an internal filling of God always leads to some external result. You don't have an external result to get to God, right? That'd be world religions. You don't do external things to get right with God. You don't do external things for God's presence to be with you. First and foremost, he gives you his presence, and as a result of his presence, there's an external result that takes place. In this case, this external result is that they start speaking in tongues, in other languages. Verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, multitudes rose up, came together, and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear in our own language in which we were born? So here we are, in the upper room, and with hundreds of feet away is the Temple Mount. Now, the picture behind me shows a modern-day picture of the Temple Mount. You see the Mosque of Omar there? Yeah. Well, that's what it looks like modern day. And that's what that Temple Mount, you see that big open square? That big open square seats about 250,000 people or so. So at the feast, right? This is the Feast of Weeks. This is 50 days after Passover. Well over 250,000 were up on top on that Temple Mount on the day that Pentecost was fulfilled. Because this is the first fruits. This is the Feast of Weeks. This is the 50th day after Passover. This is where we celebrate Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments and all this wonderful stuff in Jewish history. The old picture, the next one, shows what it looked like in its day. Right? Not as built up, is it? But that's what the first century Temple Mount looked like. Can you imagine? Well over 250,000 people up on that Temple Mount from all over the known world, from all over the known world and all the different languages that were there, to worship Yahweh because of Sinai, because of first fruits, because of the Feast of Weeks. And they're all there to celebrate in one place. No accident that as they were gathering all in one place, God's Spirit fills a little smaller place of 120 people. And out of that, they rush out of that room and they go to the Temple Mount. And those 120 evangelize 250,000 people right here. Next week, we're going to hear about Peter's sermon. That's one of 120 sermons that were given on that day. But we don't have time to look at all 120 because only one is given to us. And it's lengthy enough. Peter's sermon. And 3,000 people or more got saved that day because of Peter's words. I wonder what the others had to say. I wonder how many people got saved under the rest of the people who were speaking. Thousands of people got saved that day as the Spirit fell, baptized these people, and verbal action took place. Look at verse 9, the geographical regions that we're going to, we heard them in our own language, and let's, in which we were born. Now let's be clear about these languages. First, Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and those dwelling in Mesopotamia. I've got some maps up here to show you where these are, because sometimes we read it and we're like, oh, God, I don't know where that is. That's modern-day Iraq and Iran. People from Iran and Iraq were on the Temple Mount worshiping the Lord. Wouldn't that be awesome for people in Iran and Iraq, Saudi Arabia, to come to faith and worship the Lord? I believe it can happen. Those of us who are filled with God's Spirit speak the words, the mighty words of God, and revival takes place. There they are, the Elamites and the Parthians and the Medes and the Mesopotamians are all there. The next word here says Judea. Judea is not only just Israel, but Judea, biblically speaking, would include Syria and all the way up north. So it's that whole northern region of Israel. It's called Judea. It would include Samaria. It would include modern-day Syria and upwards close to Turkey. Then you have Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia. Those are crazy words we don't really much hear of except for Asia, maybe. And that's modern-day Turkey, the north and the south. It's the north and south of modern-day Turkey. That's what all those words, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia is northern Turkey, and then southern Turkey is Phrygia, Pamphylia. And then you have Egypt, Libya, and Cyrene. These are all the nations listed here, speaking in their own languages. Each of these groups spoke their own language. Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Africa. Not only northern Africa, but down into central Africa as well. And then, of course, we have Rome. That's important, right? People from Rome were in there, believers who wanted to follow Christ and follow at least the law and Jewish law. They were certainly there from Rome. And then you have Cretans and Arabs. Cretans and Arabs. That's sort of like a, I don't know, like a east and a west. You know, the Cretans over here and the Arabs over here. You know, they're in first century, the Cretans and the Arabs are the worst people in the whole world, right? Oh, you're a Cretan? You're kind of a barbarian, you know, and you're Arab and you're not good for anything. And so that's their mindset. Their mindset is that the Cretans and the Arabians were like uttermost people, you know, but yet they also were there on the Temple Mount and they were witnessed to by these 120. So you have this whole geographical region. This is the whole known world. And so in Acts 1:8, when it says, when my Spirit comes on you, guess what? You're going to bear witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. Ironically, it was sort of fulfilled in Acts 2. Well, there's 26 more chapters to go. But already in Acts chapter 2, there was already an initial fulfillment that God's word would be spread to the uttermost when 250,000 people are on this Temple Mount and all these people are witnessing Christ. They're witnessing the words of Christ. The question that they have is they were all amazed because they're hearing in their own language in which they were born, but they came from the people of Galilee. Like, how come the Arabs aren't speaking Arabic, and how come the Parthians people aren't speaking Parthian language, and you know, how come there isn't someone from Crete speaking his own language? It was like the Galileans are the ones who are speaking. The Galileans are the backwoods people. No offense to backwoods people, okay? It's not an offense to them, but that's the reality that the Galileans are from Hicktown, Galilee. They're from small town Hicktown, Galilee, and they just speak differently. We had a Hebrew class last semester, and so some of you know exactly how difficult it is to actually speak in Hebrew. Well, the Galileans had their own Hebrew language. The only way I can summarize it best would be they didn't do their gutturals right, and they had a hard time pronouncing the words, modern Hebrew, or first century Hebrew. So it'd be like this. They would talk like this because they just can't speak right. So they would speak like this, and everyone knew that they were from Galilee because they just can't speak right. That would be the way it is. Everyone knew that they were from Galilee because they just spoke differently. They were backwards and spoke, in Jewish mind, incorrectly. They didn't have a correct guttural sound of the Hebrew words. They just spoke like this. They kind of put their thumbs together, and it just didn't sound right. And so it's like, can you imagine those people, how difficult would it them to preach the gospel? Well, they're going to preach. There's no way I can preach if I sound like this. No one will ever understand me because they just talk like this. There's no way God would use me. I guess I'll just use the works of my hands. But God shows up. You see, God shows up to backwoods Galileans. It doesn't matter how you speak, because he's going to speak through you. And he miraculously will speak through you in a way here that they speak in all of these other languages, no less. Not that they're articulate in their own English vocabulary. They're speaking in another language. This isn't tongues like 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, where there's tongues and interpreter, and we don't need to get into all that. But this is not the gift of tongues. This is speaking in other languages. That's crazy. No wonder people were amazed. I hear you speak, and you're Galilean. I can see it. I know it. I've heard you. You can't speak. And I hear you clearly in my own language. All the dialects and all the languages present, incidentally, all of the places on that map, all the places are descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. No lie, right? After the flood, they're all descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem, we call them the Shemites or the Semitic people, right? The Shemites, the people from Shem, the Semitics, that would be the people in Israel. The Hamites are the people primarily in the Canaanite area, Egypt, Africa. There are people in Acts who got saved from Africa and Egypt. There was a guy named Simon. He was from Nigeria. There was an Ethiopian eunuch, if you recall, that Philip talked to. There is Lucius. Lucius is also found in the book of Romans. He is from Cyrene. He's a Cyrenian. They were black. And God used these people and these races and these tongues to evangelize the lost. See, when the Holy Spirit comes on his people, there's no racial barriers. When God's Spirit comes on the people of God, there is no racial boundaries anymore. There should be no racism in the church, because in the Spirit, we are all one. And if any of us have any problem with any racism, you better check to see if God's Spirit is really in you. Because when God's Spirit is in you, there is no place for racism. If we want to fix racism, get right with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 shows us that God cares about all racial, social, and economic issues. We have people like Galileans who don't really deserve to have God's presence in them, and yet God forcefully enters his way into those people. There's no social divide within the gospel of Christ. There's no racial divide within the gospel of Christ. When God baptizes you with his Spirit, you become one, one body, just like there is one Lord and one Christ. God uses all of us, no matter what education we have, no matter what race you are, no matter what social class you are. And the content of this is in verse 11, and they spoke in their own languages the wonderful works of God. What should be coming out on your Facebook is about the wonderful works of God. What should be coming out on your Twitter or your Snapchat or whatever you use should be the wonderful works of God. The wonderful works of God. You remember when God saved you? What wonderful thing did he do to you? Has God done anything wonderful in your life just this last week? Is there anything in your life that you couldn't share with somebody this next week? That's just simply how wonderful God is. I talked to a gentleman this morning He was at the doctor's office getting a checkup, and it was getting some tests, and he just simply asked the lady, "Hey, how are you doing?" And she just like, "Not doing very well." Just not. And he said this, "Can I pray for you?" Now, I don't know if I would, you know, doctor's holding a mallet or something. I don't really know if you don't want to, "Can I pray for you?" You know, be careful. But he's like, "Can I pray for you?" And she said, "Yeah. Yeah. I'd like that." Do you think God this week, when you're so filled with His Spirit, is not going to give you an opportunity somewhere just to say, "Hey, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you?" Oh, there might be an offended one or two here and there, but don't you think that's what people want? The wonderful works of God doesn't have to be no theology book page 2012. Knowing the wonderful works of God, first and foremost, is what God has done for you. What has God done for you? Has He saved you of your sins? Has He redeemed you with His blood? Do you have more joy than the average person living out there today because you know that your eternal life is secure? You're not trying to work at trying to get to heaven. You're already going to heaven because of His shed blood. Isn't that a wonderful concept to share with the world who's so charged up and so angry and so, the wonderful works of God. If you don't know what the wonderful works of a God, just see us back here in the prayer room. We'll tell you all about the wonderful works of God. Pretty awesome. If you don't know the wonderful works of God, step right out here to the left and talk with people about their wonderful works of God. What God has done for them, they declared. When the Spirit is on this people, they declared the wonderful works. That's our message, the wonderful works of God. Verse 12. So all these people were so amazed and perplexed. Of course they were. They're hearing gospel in their own language. And they said in British terms in the New King James, "Whatever could this mean?" I'm sure it's exactly what they said. "Whatever could this mean? Whatever could this mean?" I'm not sure exactly they said those words. I suppose modern day they would say, "What the?" Right? What's going on? What am I hearing? So there's like two responses here. One, there's amazement. There's confusion. The world is full of amazement and confusion about Christ. They're probably amazed that we could follow Christ, and they're perplexed on how we could follow Christ. I mean, they're seekers. People are really wanting to know how we can follow Christ. So, will you first live like it? Live like Jesus. You know, don't be a hypocrite. If you follow Jesus, then follow Jesus. If Christ is your Lord and Savior, then act like He's your Lord and Savior. Will you, please? And as He is your Lord and Savior, there's words that come out. You must share the wonderful works of God. You talk about them. It isn't just demonstrating wonderful works. It's also speaking and talking about the wonderful works. The world is amazed and perplexed at all that's going on. There are seekers desiring to know more. Give them the answers. Give them answers. You don't have to persuade in hatred and defensiveness. Just lovingly share with them the works of the Lord. They're amazed, they're perplexed, they're confused, they want to know. There are some, although verse 13 says others are mockers. He said they're drunk, full of new wine. Now, to ruin the story for next week, Sean Henschel is going to be preaching. Now, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. All right, they're not drunk. So I don't want to go any further with that. They're not drunk because it's 9 o'clock in the morning. But they wouldn't be drunk even if it was 10 o'clock at night either. Or 11. Whatever could this mean? I'm perplexed. I don't understand. Others are just mockers. They're dissidents. They don't care. They don't want to believe. They don't want to have anything to do with Christ. I'm sure you have those people in your life too, right? I would think you have both sets of people in your life. Those who are sort of seekers, those who maybe want to know more and are confused, but are still asking questions, and you're still there asking, and you're still there with them in relationship, helping them understand the wonderful works of God. And then there's those that you share, and they just blow you off, and they don't care at all about God. They're angry, they're bitter, or they're not even angry and bitter. They just have their own life, and they don't want anything to do with it. They don't care. They're mocking because it's silly. That's ridiculous. That's really dumb to believe that. They have nothing to do with it. So it doesn't necessarily mean they're angry or angry at God. They just have nothing to do with God. They don't care about God in their lives. They don't feel like they need anything in their lives. There's no need for a higher power. And so this is the response. Now, unfortunately, we don't get the answers until next week. So tune in next week for the rest of the answers, because Peter's sermon is going to give you the answers to all this. All this is just preamble for next week. And this is a great week because the Spirit falls on the church in a wonderful, miraculous way. His presence is now miraculously with us all. This is called the baptism of the Spirit. Now, when we are baptized, we are baptized upon salvation. When we get saved, the Spirit, as Ephesians 1 says, we all get this wonderful baptism of the Spirit in which He seals us until the day of final redemption when He takes us home. We are all baptized. Those of you who claim Christ as Savior are all baptized into one body, and yet at the same time baptized into one body, He is in and with you. Personal, permanent residence with you. So what are the takeaways here before the great sermon next week? Number one, fall in love with the Old Testament. It's so rich in history. It's so rich in all of the luscious goodness that we see fulfilled here in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. The Holy Spirit is a fulfillment of Mount Sinai, of God's words permanently with you. It's the fulfillment of the feast of the first fruits in which His inheritance is with you. His presence is with you. His provisions are with you. It's also a fulfillment of the flood narrative in which Shem, Ham, and Japheth go off in their own after the ark landed, and they go off in separate directions, and in each of those directions, people get saved in the book of Acts. Shem, Ham, and Japhethites. Japhethite, probably the most famous one in the book of Acts, is Cornelius. He's of the line of Japheth, and so he gets saved. Again, like the Ethiopian the guy from Nigeria and the guy from Cyrene are from the Hamites, and of course the Shemites, the Semites, the Jews. We see all of them coming to faith because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And this also, in some measures, a reversal of the Tower of Babel, right? Remember the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11? Everyone wanted to speak, you know, their own language and their own way and their own thing, and it really, they were trying to seek God and get to God and make God a god, an idol, instead of making Him a relational, you know, Lord and Savior of their lives. And so God divided them, right? Because they were so sinful, God divided them. And here's this great reversal that takes place where all these divided tongues now, there's a common language of the Holy Spirit that speaks to all of these people. It's a great reversal of the Tower of Babel. So number one, fall in love with the Old Testament, not Old Testament versus New Testament. There's the Old Testament fulfilled in the New Testament, so rich. Number two, we should be unified as a body of Christ. Seek unity. Seek unity. Seek unity in your families, in your workplace, in your homes, with one another. Number three, don't be surprised that God wants to use you. He wants to use you. Your speech, your education, your social background, your race. We are all one in the body of Christ, so let's act like it. There's not one better person because they have a better gift. There's not one better person because they can speak better. There's not one better person because one looks better than another. There's not a better person because they're of a race that is better. There's no such thing. There's not a better social class. We're all one in Christ. So use those talents. Use your social class. Use your race. Use your speech. Use your education. Use your lack of education for His glory. And fourthly, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is a flooding of His presence for all who believe. He seals us with His presence. There's now a more intimate and personal experience with God than no other. You didn't have that in the Old Testament. You didn't have that anywhere where God's presence, His Spirit, was always with you. We saw when His Spirit landed on Moses. We saw when the Spirit landed on the 70 in the Old Testament. We saw when the Spirit landed on David for a while. Or what's the big guy's name? Thank you. I was going to say Saul. That's not right. Samson. Spirit actually came on Saul for a little bit, didn't he? Yeah. Wish it would have stayed longer. But the Spirit fell. It filled people. But it wasn't a permanent residence. Here in the book of Acts is a permanent dwelling place that God has with us. Every person who calls on the name of the Lord has a personal, more intimate experience with God because he's in you. The presence of the Holy Spirit should break down any barriers, race, nationality. We should have a powerful confidence to evangelize the lost, and we'll see that more next week as Peter, of all people, the one who denied Christ, right? To this little girl is sitting there, do you love Jesus? No, I don't love Jesus. I think you really love Jesus. You know, I mean, he's so scared of a little girl. No offense, ladies. You know, he's still scared of a little girl. Right? He's been walking with Jesus for 3.5 years, and now, 50 days later, he's filled with God's presence, and he's just barking it out. So confident in what God is in his life. And he could just share the wonderful works of God miraculously after 50 days. Never give up. Now, what we're going to see in a couple weeks also is the Holy Spirit brings this unified presence of fellowship with one another. But that's in a couple more weeks. The Spirit does so much. But here, first and foremost, as the Spirit falls on this 120, it's what Jesus has promised them. God wants to take up personal residence in your life. Some of you have God's personal presence in your life. God came into my life. I gave up my life. God's presence, his Spirit came into my life November 4th, 1973. That's when God took up personal residence in my life, filled me with his presence as I emptied myself of my own presence. The only way we can have a real relationship with God's presence is through Christ. It's only through Christ. You can't manufacture and do things to earn God's presence. We're going to see that in the book of Acts. People trying to earn God's presence doesn't work out very well. But those who finally just deny self and say, I've been working so hard to try to do the right things that I just can't seem to get anywhere. Maybe if I just work harder or do more things, God will love me more. Maybe God's presence will be with me. That's not true. The only way to have God's presence is to deny the self that is in you. And just say, I'm done living my own life. I can't live this life anymore. I've tried to get right in my own strength, and it doesn't work. And the moment you just deny that self of self, and you say, only Jesus can satisfy my sins. It's only Christ who could die on that cross for my sins, because I know every sin has to be paid for, right? Every sin has to be paid for. You cannot get away with any sin in this country for long. There's a price to pay. Are you going to pay it, or would you like Jesus to pay it? Because once Jesus pays for your sin, then he fills you with his presence. That's his promise. He invites us in relationship with him. You need to see yourself in need of something greater than yourself. You need to rid yourself of your sins. You need Christ. You just simply ask the Lord to remove yourself of your sins. And he is just and able to forgive you of all sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and to fill you with his presence. Those of us who know Christ know what that feels like to have the presence of God with us at every moment, at every time. There's a sense of so much peace and contentment and joy that takes place knowing that I don't have to work my salvation, but instead he fills me with his presence. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is going to happen in three places, once in Jerusalem, once in Judea, Samaria, and once in the uttermost. Just like Acts 1:8 says, when my Spirit comes upon you, you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. And guess where people are baptized in the Spirit? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. If you're already a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't need to be baptized again. You need to recognize that you are baptized and that he seals you with his presence. You don't have to work at getting rebaptized. He has done that work. When you gave your life to Christ, he has filled you with his presence. So a takeaway for some of us who love Jesus today is simply a refreshment, an acknowledgement that he is with me. He's with me. His presence is with me. Remember, Pastor Chuck last week talked about how this Holy Spirit wrote the scriptures. That Holy Spirit, that God who wrote the scriptures, is that God who's in you. The God who wrote the scriptures is the God who reveals the scriptures to you, in you, who gives you comfort, who gives you encouragement. That same God who wrote the scriptures is the same God in you to help you through life's struggles. If you don't have a personal relationship with God, you can come right down forward right here, and we'll be right down front. If you want a personal relationship with Jesus and you're tired of walking in your sins and you want to be baptized in the Spirit, yeah, then you just come on down. We'll pray for you. If you have a relationship with Jesus, know that you've been baptized. It's such a freeing thing not to try to get more, do more, simply rest in his presence. Let's stand and let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this awesome 13 verses that your presence, although it's hard to understand, I'm glad you showed us some visuals. I would have a hard time explaining what your presence looks like. In Isaiah 6, it was these angelic realms that were hiding the glory of God, and smoke filled the temple, and there was this shaking of the rattling of the temple walls, all because one angel said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," and the whole temple shook. God, it wasn't just your presence. It was one angel who spoke and said, "Holy, holy, holy," and the whole temple shook. Lord, your presence is awesome. And that very presence is in me. That's so awesome, God. I pray, God, that for every single person in here, that they would understand that if they are a follower of Jesus, that your holy, amazing presence is in them. No need to keep sinning. No need to keep fighting with sin. No need to keep struggling in those things. Your presence is enough for all of us. Those of us in here who do not know the risen Savior as their Lord, God, I pray that they would just seek you today, that they would understand their need for a Savior, not a need to try to get right with you, but to see you as their Savior, in which you want to get right with us. You desire to get right with us. You love us with an everlasting love, that you gave us your Son to die for our sins. But his death wasn't enough. You rose him from the grave. He has victory over sin and death. And because of that, we acknowledge your presence in our lives. God, is there's anyone in here who needs that Savior in their lives, they're tired of running, they're tired of trying to get right with you. All they need to say is, "God, I give up my life. I'm tired of trying to work out my salvation. I can't pay the price. I can't do enough. God, you have done enough." And if anyone needs that Savior today, come down front. We'd be glad to pray for you as the Spirit baptizes you, seals you with his presence to live and to be so full of his energy for life. It's so awesome to have that peace when you go through trials and tribulations that he is always with you. So, Father, as we go our way, whether people come down front or go have food and fellowship or go for prayer, God, I pray that your presence would be so real and so felt, like somehow inside of us is this Mount Sinai mountain ready to explode, is this upper room experience that we are so flooded with your presence, we can't hardly contain the wonderful works of God. God, thank you so much for what you've done. You've done. We didn't. There's no way we could call that down. There's no way we could do that. It's all you, and we receive it, and we accept it by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.